Now, this morning's topic is on the Bible, because this is what is commonly called Bible Sunday. And we heard from our organist, Carolyn, this week that the collect, which Howard read this morning, is her favorite of all the collects. And what a great collect it is. God who has caused all scriptures to be written, may they edify us. And may we listen to them and take heed to them. Mark them, which I don't think in the 16th century meant get out a yellow highlighter. But pay attention to them. Note them. And inwardly digest them. That's the key. Inwardly digest them, that we might be whole and wholesome and happy. Well, you know, I've said in the past before that the three great traditions in the church, the Orthodox, the Roman Catholic, and the Anglican, each have their claim to a distinction. The Orthodox Church's claim is that they are the church of the heavenly Christ. And you see it in the trappings of the church when you go in. The dominant colors are usually gold, for the golden beauty of heaven. And if they have a secondary color, it'll be blue for the sky, which points us upward. So the Orthodox is the heavenly church. The Roman Catholic is the church of the cross and the crucifixion, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Savior. The Anglican church is the church of the incarnation. The Anglican Church has a special sweet emphasis on God taking human form and walking in our midst, and not wagging his finger at us, but loving us and teaching us. Well, I would say that in Protestantism, there is a fourth kind of church. So I'm going to add a fourth church this morning. And that would be a church which calls itself a Bible church, or church of the Word. So this would be Christ the Word. And we see these, don't we? Grace Bible Church, you know, Baptist Bible Church. And what do they mean by that? Well, in a sense, what they are doing is they are labeling themselves against something. They're responding to something that they saw as deficient in the established churches. They said, these churches do not give the Bible, Scripture, sufficient weight and authority. Other things creep in that distract our attention from the Bible. The other thing that they mean by this is they pretty much set aside all of the inherited liturgy of the church, even though the liturgy is replete and full of Scripture. But they say, well, that's sort of a man-made concoction. Maybe they don't use those words, but something like that. And so they tend to be what we call low church. You know, you don't see the set forms and the wonderful liturgy. And so they also mean that by a Bible church. Well, within Anglicanism, of course, there are different expressions. There is the Anglo-Catholic on the one side, which is almost indistinguishable from Roman Catholicism. And then on the other side, there would be what we call the Evangelical. Now, a good Anglican church, I think, tries to incorporate some of the best and most beautiful aspects of the Anglo-Catholic. The beauty of form, and things like processions and recessionals and candles. Did you know that candles on an altar were once a huge issue in the Anglican church? There was a bishop that came to a church that had candles on the altar, and he refused to enter it. Anglican bishop. Now we think, what's the controversy? Well, that reminds me of the church that minister was visiting, and they had a piano, but the minister said, "Well, but what is this marking at the front of the church?" And they said, "Oh, half of the church wants the organ on this side, the other half wants it on that side. So every week we move the piano from one side to the other." Well, I think the Lord, maybe He designed the church for a good chuckle. So Anglicanism itself takes different forms, but when you say it's an evangelical church, it means that we're focused on the Bible. We emphasize the preeminence of the preached word, and so the sermon will have a very important place in the service. And as I was saying, I think the best of Anglicanism is we take the best of the Anglo-Catholic, the best of the evangelical, and come right up the middle. Yeah. Right up the middle. So we have the beauty of holiness and the beauty of external symbols, and we make the space of worship as beautiful as we can, not because that is in itself Christian worship, but it's a way of loving God. And you know, you can get a church that will accept doctrinal error and grievous departure from the faith of church people because they love their building. And we would not want that to happen. But there's nothing wrong with beauty. And so Anglicanism at its best is right up the middle, and that's what we seek to be here at St. Bede's. So that's my little start on Bible churches and where St. Bede's fits in. If someone said, "Are you a Bible church?" I would say, "Yes, we are." "Are you a liturgical church?" "Yes, we are." "Are you a sacramental church?" "Yes, we are." "Do you worship God in the beauty of holiness with the externals, the symbols, and so on?" "Yes, we do." So, beautiful church. Now, Bible Sunday, so let's talk about Bibles a little bit. Never in the history of humankind have there been so many different kinds of Bibles to suit every occasion. There is the student's Bible. There is the doctor's Bible. There's the "I'm feeling down today" Bible. I made that one up. But there's a plethora of Bibles. There's a plethora of translations. So let me just give you the lay of the land on translations. On one side, we have those that stick the closest to the Greek and Hebrew texts. And probably that would be the New American Standard Bible. So if you want to read Scripture and sort of absorb indirectly the original writings in English, I'd go with the New American Standard Bible. Then you have the King James, and it's a wonderful tradition. It was considered slightly archaic prose when it was written. They were already aiming for a poetic grandeur, you know. And how do you beat something like "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High"? How do you beat that? Those words, they're so majestic and poetic. And so we have the King James Version, but a lot of the words are becoming archaic. My most disliked archaic word is prevent. "Lord, prevent us in all our doings." And of course, if you think of the French prévient, it means "go before." "Go before us." And you'll actually see this word prevent in the Book of Common Prayer. So we have the New King James Version, which is just really a tidying up and a sort of a modern English. But it maintains the same translation philosophy and tradition. And then you get modern translations. There was the New English Bible. There was the New International Version. And then today, one that's very popular, and Dr. Charles King's favorite, the New Living Translation. And I would recommend it because it really sizzles and pops. And some people open it up and say, oh, wait a minute, that verse is far too clear. I need something that's a little more obscure. when a person finds Christ, they find the Bible. And it invariably develop a hunger and thirst for the Bible. And when a person finds the Bible, they find Christ. So the fourth kind of church would be the Word of God church, the Bible church. All right. One of the things we see in the scripture, especially in the Psalms, is the love that the psalmist has for the Word of God. And we are going to be doing some readings this morning where you will see that. That it's not just cold propositions that they study and learn on a propositional level. It is very heartfelt. I found your words. I ate them. And they became the delight of my heart. Now here's the thing, folks. We live in the New Testament. And we all agree that the New Testament is a better covenant than the Old Covenant. And a greater covenant than the Old Covenant. Now, if people under the Old Covenant found the Word of God a treasure, a heartfelt treasure, how much more should we delight ourselves in the living Word of God? How much more? So we should be as happy as a psalmist, and then try to go on to the next step. And so today, as part of morning prayer, we had two readings. Our services are always full of scripture. And what did we learn in those readings? Well, the one in Isaiah basically says, awake, shake yourself off. Why? Because the gospel is coming. The good news is coming. Wait till you hear it. And then in the second reading, the angel comes to Mary and says, with God nothing shall be impossible. Speaks of the conceptions of Jesus in the womb of Mary and John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. And we see God giving birth to something. And we see the message of the incarnation. So there's always a lesson from the Bible that will inform us and enrich us and encourage us and strengthen us. Now, what I have prepared this morning for us to do, is I've created a Bible Sunday liturgy. What do you think of that, Carolyn? She says, wait till I hear it. So we're going to pass these out, and it's a responsive liturgy where the leader encourages, and then the everybody responds to the encouragement. And I'm hoping that everyone will take this home with them
this would be a good thing just to kind of munch on and inwardly digest, because
it's so full of the Word of God and what the Bible means to us.
So, shall we stand for this, or would you rather just remain seated? Where's a chair? I will stand then. All right. So I will be the leader, you will be the people. As you can see, the first one says it's the word commanded, and we see the leader. It is God speaking to Joshua. And then what I have done is I have taken the liberty with the scripture of modifying the words so that it becomes the hearer's response. So for example, when it says for the first one, "For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success," that would be Joshua responding. In actual fact, the scripture is all God speaking. And God continues on for the first part and says, "For then, God, I will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." So just so you know what I've done with the Word of God. But it is nice to have confession. And confession doesn't always mean confession of failings and sin, but positive confession of what God has done for us and what He will yet do. All right, are you ready? All right. The word commanded. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous,
and then I will have good success."
The word that saves. Paul to Timothy. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
From childhood I have known the scriptures, which are able to make me wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ."
The word that awakens desire. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple.
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb."
The word that guides. "Your word is a lamp to our feet,
and a light to my path."
The word hidden in the heart. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word."
"This word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you."
The word that creates thirst. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments."
"Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day."
The word that is sweet and becomes joy. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart."
"How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth."
And then we fast forward to the incarnation and the presence of the Son of God in our midst, walking as we walked, saying these words: "The word that I speak to you are spirit and they are life.
Let thy word dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and let us speak teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord."
And finally, Psalm 1, the psalm that begins the psalms, the 150 psalms, the picture of the righteous man, which was our psalm today. "Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night."
You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season.
Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever I do shall prosper.
Amen. For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between the joints and the marrow. And we are warned and strengthened and saved by it. Amen.